Once again, good morning, church. It's good to be with you in worship as we come to the fourth Sunday in the season of Advent, the Sunday whose candle represents love. We began the first two Sundays of Advent looking at the book of Isaiah, exploring the first theme of hope, hope in the midst of exile, hope in the midst of loss. Then on the second Sunday, we explored the theme of peace. Peace in the midst of discord, peace in the midst of what seems to be an irreconcilable world in which we live. Then last Sunday, we turned to the New Testament, and we turned to the Gospel of Luke and Mary's song, the Magnificat. We spoke to God's transcendent joy, a joy that can break into our lives and into our worlds in the strangest and most surprising places and ways, even in the midst of difficulty, even before the work is done. Which brings us to our text and theme of this morning, that of love. And our gospel lectionary text this morning moves us from the focus on Mary last Sunday to today, Matthew's account of Jesus' birth through the eyes of Joseph. So friends, as you're able, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word, found in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It's written, "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, had planned to dismiss her quietly. But just as he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, God of hope, God of peace, God of joy, God of love, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in this time, may they be found pleasing, may they be found acceptable in your sight. And God, I pray that as I preach, my words may be your words for your people in this time. And all this we pray in the strong name of the Messiah, Jesus, the Anointed One, the Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated, friends. Though you wouldn't know it, by the 68-degree temperature outside, it is that time of year again. The season of gift giving and maybe gift receiving. Which leads me to the question, have any of you ever received a gift that either you simply didn't expect or that you were a bit puzzled by, you just didn't really understand? Maybe it was a secondhand ugly sweater and you just don't understand why that person gave it to you. Growing up, my father was the king of practical gifts. Sometimes so practical that his gifts were a bit puzzling. I remember one Christmas opening one of his presents, and it was this very, very, very long industrial-grade extension cord. At the time, I can remember smiling and thanking my father on the outside while simultaneously on the inside asking myself, why on earth did you buy me this? Like, what am I going to do with this massive extension cord? Of course, now, years later, with a home of my own and a shop vac that my brother got me for Christmas a few years back, Apparently, practical gift-giving runs in the Lloyd family. I used that ridiculously long, industrial-grade extension cord in tandem with my Christmas gift shop vac to sweep out my car. Not as much as my wife would like me to, but I do it on occasion. So while my father's gift may have initially puzzled me, today I get it. And I'm grateful to have such practical, useful gifts around my house. Another preemptive, practical gift my dad got me one Christmas was a car battery jump starter to keep in my trunk. A gift that, again, at the time, I smiled and I said, "Thanks, Dad." But I didn't really appreciate it until, of course, that late, snowy Indiana night when I had forgot to turn my lights off and I got back to my car and my battery was dead. And I remembered my thoughtful dad got me this car battery jump starter. I didn't have to call AAA, I just popped my trunk and I was good to go. A gift that may have been unexpected and at the time seemed a little strange, but at the end of the day turned out to be quite helpful. My dad has this knack for finding really unexpected yet really helpful and ultimately thoughtful gifts. And he often gives them to his children before we even realize ourselves that we need them. But practical or not, if you were expecting a gaming system and you got an extension cord, well, I digress. But here's the thing about gifts. Sometimes we humans don't always want or even know what's best for us. Sometimes we think we know what we need, but we're wrong. Our text this morning marks a new chapter. A new chapter in God's grand narrative of salvation. A new chapter in God's long and arduous work of redeeming and saving humanity. Our text this morning is one in which the Christ is entering our world. And this story is one that is fundamentally about a gift from God to the human race. Or if we put it more precisely, the gift of God's self to the human race. But out the door, there's a very serious problem. That is, the way the story unfolds, this gift, it's light years apart from what the Jewish people in the first century were expecting and hoping for. The gift of God we celebrate at Christmas was remarkably different from what first century Jewish people wanted and what they thought they needed. As we reflected on the first two Sundays of Advent by studying the lectionary texts from the book of Isaiah, we remembered that for generations, the ancient Jewish people had seen their nation laid waste by larger, more powerful surrounding empires. Solomon's temple had been destroyed in 586 BCE, almost 600 years before Jesus. And now in the first century, the Jewish people were yet again under occupation by the ruthless Roman Empire. Their supposed king was Herod, but he was really nothing more than a viceroy to Rome, and some scholars argue that he probably wasn't even Jewish. So essentially, we encounter Israel at a time when she has no king, and she's under the rule of a brutal foreign occupying presence. Now, as you read the Gospel of Matthew, there's something interesting that emerges. Matthew keeps drawing these parallels between the current state of the Jewish people under Rome and that of the ancient Hebrew people when they were in Egypt with Pharaoh as slaves. In Matthew, he depicts the people as being slaves to the occupying force of Rome. So at the time of Jesus' birth, the Jewish people, as their ancient Hebrew ancestors also had, they were longing for liberation. They were longing for a divine intervention that would lead them to freedom. The only problem was that they believed this freedom would come about in a specific kind of way. And that specific kind of way was actually quite problematic. They hoped for a Messiah, for a Savior. But they wanted a Messiah who would come as a warrior king, who would rally the people and leave this divinely empowered underdog revolt against the empire. Someone like Moses who would lead them once again out of the years of new slavery in which they found themselves. Someone like King David who would not only defeat the Goliath of Rome, but who would then rule them with justice and with equity. A second Moses who would lead them out of slavery into the promised land. A second David who would lead them in battle, defeat their enemies, and ultimately usher in a new age. An age of final military triumph, of economic prosperity, an age of peace. You see, friends, first century Jews were hoping for the literal renewal of the nation of Israel, a renewal which would ultimately place Israel's king, God's Messiah, as the divinely appointed ruler of planet Earth. This is what they had hoped for. This is what they believed was coming. The only problem is it seems as though God had other plans. Because God would send them a Savior. But this Savior would look extraordinarily different from what they were hoping for and expecting. Because here's the thing. What God knew was that the avenue of change that the people wanted, it would have necessitated a massive, bloody revolution. It would have meant more war. It would have meant more loss. Their liberation from political oppression would have meant massive human carnage on both sides. If there's anything Christ came to show us, it's that the Creator God of the universe hates war. God hates violence. God hates the loss of human life. Friends, through Christ, it's been revealed to us that God wanted to save us from something deeper, something more systemic, something more insidious. God wanted to save the whole of the human race from the occupying forces of sin, of evil, and of death. God knew that whether it be Pharaoh in Egypt, or Caesar in Rome, or Herod in Jerusalem, they're all the same because they're all too being occupied. They too are being enslaved. God knew that there was this deeper problem in our world, more specifically in our human race. And that problem resided in the human heart. What God knew was that the very heart of humanity was in bondage to the weight and to the power of sin and to shame. Human hearts had turned inward towards the self, towards self-preservation. When Adam ate the forbidden fruit in Genesis, even though God asked him not to, something dark began to enter into our world. Later in Genesis, when Cain murders his own brother Abel out of petty jealousy, something dark began to become manifest in our world. See, God knew and God knows that simply shifting around political leaders, shifting power from one group to another, this can be a lot like putting a Band-Aid on cancer. If our world were ultimately going to be saved, healing was going to have to take place at a much more systemic level. It would need to come from the inside out. And this was going to require a very different kind of medicine, a very different kind of treatment, a very different kind of gift. God wanted to change the human heart. Our first hint that this story is heading in a strange direction comes with the abrupt way that Matthew treats the genealogy of Joseph. In the verses leading up to our text, Matthew has just gone into painfully, almost annoying detail outlining the lineage of Joseph. And he's trying to connect him to the line of King David. But then, with what can be nothing less than sharp irony, Matthew undercuts the whole thing by noting the fact that the Holy Spirit, not Joseph, is actually responsible for Mary's pregnancy. It's as if Matthew wants to point out the fact that Joseph was capable of producing the expected Messiah as David's kin. But before he gets the chance, God steps in and does something not only unexpected, but actually pretty scandalous and dangerous. Something which leaves us with a young, engaged, impregnated teenage girl named Mary. Matthew goes on to tell us that because of this, Joseph plans to divorce her, which according to Jewish expectation was exactly what Joseph should have done. Divorce was entirely appropriate in this situation, but it was actually more than just appropriate. It was actually expected and it was required by Jewish law. In that culture, something like this was so scandalous that the woman could have actually been publicly stoned for her infidelity. This is why we're told that Joseph is a righteous man, and he chooses to do this quietly. He wants to do his best to protect both his own reputation, but more importantly, Mary and the child's life. But yet again, God does something strange, something unexpected. In the story, God uses an angel to pull Joseph aside in a dream, and he tells him not to divorce her, but to go ahead and take her as his wife. Now think about this for a moment. Mary's pregnant. They're not married. Jewish law, and you have to remember that all Jewish law is religious law given to the people from God. At least that was their understanding. And God in this story is telling Joseph to break it. He's telling Joseph to go against tradition. God's telling Joseph to do the wrong thing. I'm not sure what the more amazing part is, that God asks Joseph to do this, or that Joseph actually does it. He obeys what God has told him to do. I mean, he didn't get a live angel like Mary and Zechariah did. He just got an angel in a dream. It's a lousy dream. But regardless, Matthew tells us that he still wakes up. He goes against Jewish law and tradition. And he's obedient to the living God who is still speaking. And because of this, he subverts cultural and religious norms and he takes Mary home as his wife. This is how this story starts. And everything's wrong about it. But at the same time, everything's so right about it. Amen? It's very interesting to place Joseph and Mary up to the Old Testament characters of Adam and Eve. Because in this new story, we're encountering human beings who are actually beginning to do what God asks them to do. How strange. Obedient humans to the divine word. I mean, in Genesis, all God asks Adam to do is that they not eat from the one tree, and of course they did it anyway. But in this new story, in this new Genesis, if you will, God has asked Joseph to do something really, really hard, borderline absurd, that goes against tradition, and he does it. Consequences and all, he does it. See, it's almost as if the world is already beginning to change because of this child. It's almost as if some human beings are already being compelled, that they're having this new capacity, the capacity to act different, the capacity to change, the capacity to have power over their choices, to make difficult choices in obedience, to have command over their will. There was once absurd disobedience. Just read the book of Genesis. It'll blow your mind. But there's now this absurd obedience. And as we observed last Sunday in Luke's gospel, Mary obeys. She is open to the divine word she receives, and she does what she's asked. Today in Matthew's gospel, Joseph obeys. In Genesis, no one obeys. You see, friends, Matthew is unwrapping for us a very different gift, a very different kind of Messiah than anyone was expecting. The Messiah was supposed to have been birthed to a royal family in a palace. The birth of Jesus is shrouded in mystery and scandal to poor people, with irony upon irony. This is the genesis of a story of a Messiah where pretty much nothing happens as expected. This is the genesis of a story of the inbreaking of God's upside-down kingdom and upside-down king. The people wanted a warrior. They got a warrior, just a very different kind of warrior. Because this is the genesis of a story of a Messiah who, instead of taking human life, ultimately gives his own life, waging battle against the stranglehold that sin and evil had on our human race. The text this morning says that they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus. He is God with us, God among us, God transforming us. And as the gift unwraps, we learn that God came into our world through Christ, wielding not a sword, but love, compassion and care for other human beings, forgiveness, not violence, grace and peace. In Christ, we find no hate, we find no retribution, we find only love. Jesus would teach us how to transform our world by loving one another. Jesus did the work of changing hearts. Instead of a political Messiah who would liberate them from Roman rule, the world received Jesus. Jesus, through whom God would liberate all of creation from bondage to hatred and to revenge, to sin in all of its very creative forms, to a natural world that's decaying, and to a grave that is final. And that, my friends, over 2,000 years later, is still really good news. It's good news worth celebrating, amen? Because this gift really is better than any of us could have ever imagined, and it has implications that last for freaking ever. God, through Christ, is not only transforming us in the present, God is at work transforming the future. Christmas really is worthy of a wild party, of ruckus celebration, because through the incarnation, God became flesh and walked among us and began a process of salvation that is still at work in our world today, even when it's hard to see it, both in you and I as individuals, but throughout all of creation. Through the scandalous obedience of Mary and Joseph, God began something new. Their scandalous obedience led to the birth of a very scandalous Savior, a Savior whose tragic death on a Roman cross would lead to the beautiful mystery of resurrection, an empty tomb that has made a way for God's new world to begin breaking into ours right here, right now, today. This unexpected gift of Emmanuel, of God's real presence with us in our world through Jesus, that presence is still as real today as it was on that night 2,000 years ago when Christ was born. It's just as true right now in this gathering of believers. Friends, God is with us. The incarnation happened at a historical moment in history when a real person was born, but it's not contained to that moment. It began there, but it's been expanding outward ever since through the church. Because yes, the incarnation happened, but it also continues to happen, and it is happening. So friends, as we await that great day when God's kingdom has fully come in our world and the promise of the resurrection has been kept, in the meantime, the church, you and I, we are called to be the incarnation in and for our world. Friends, we are the kingdom come. And our obedience to the message and the teachings of Christ allows God's will to be done here on earth. Amen? So my friends, sisters and brothers of Eastside Church, as we head into a new year, may we in new and in fresh ways, with a renewed sense of hope, of peace, of joy, of love, may we be Emmanuel. May we be the good news to a tired and to a weary world. May we once again be an unexpected gift. People have very low expectations for the church these days. Maybe we could be a pleasant surprise, amen? Church seeking to hear the living, active voice of the divine in our world, to believe that God is still speaking, and in some of that still speaking, God is challenging some of the old traditions, some of the old systems, some of the old beliefs. Maybe God is speaking a new word, and we need to be paying attention. We need to hear that word, and we need to, as a body, be a church who's willing to make that word manifest here in East Atlanta and in our world. Are you with me? Christmas people, are you with me? Yeah. Let's pray. God, empower us, your church, to hear, to be open, to listen to your voice, because we do believe you are still speaking. You're still calling us to obedience, to a radical obedience, to an obedience that can look scandalous to the world around us. May we place you above the opinions of all else. May we place our dedication to your Son and to his message above all else. May we be willing to do as Mary and Joseph did, to let our lives be wrecked so that your kingdom could come through our lives. Pray all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, if you are a guest with us, it'll be helpful for you to know that each year at Eastside we have a tradition where we seek to raise a sum of money to be a gift to our world. We know that there are folks who are remarkably under-resourced in our world, and so we take up a yearly Christmas justice offering. And this year our offering is, half of that offering will go to domestic work. We're going to help work with refugees who are trying to be resettled here in the Atlanta area. And the organization New American Pathways has a really beautiful program called English at Home. And many of the wives of refugee families have to stay home and watch the kids while the husband goes to the ESL programs because they can't afford childcare, which means you have the man learning English but the woman not learning English. So the idea of English at Home is that they would train up an army of local volunteers, read people like you and me, and they would send those folks to their homes for 2 hours a week, where they could, it's a dedication of 3 months, where they teach these folks to learn English, because as you can imagine, that's one of the biggest stumbling blocks to folks' involvement in our culture and to the economic disparities that are created through that. So our money's going to go to that program specifically, because that program gets no government aid whatsoever. It relies 100% on donations from folks like you and me and from churches and from people who are passionate about the work. $6,000 is our goal towards New American Pathways. And then $6,000 is going to be dedicated to our international goal to continue to serve the folks in Tikkalet. We have a partner community on the island of Laganav. It's a little village called Tikkalet up in the mountains. And for the last 3 years now, we've been sending groups there, sending down groups to build a relationship with these folks. And as is true in the States, is also true in Haiti. One of the most profound ways we can lift people out of desolate poverty is by educating the children and the youth of that community. So we're going to dedicate $6,000 to go to the teachers' salaries for the children in Tikkalet. And $6,000 of U.S. money will go to pay for an entire half of a year's wages for all their teachers, which is remarkable to me. So it's a beautiful goal, and I hope you all will participate. To date, we've raised just shy of $6,000 across the board, so we hope you will prayerfully consider helping us. If you're more passionate about the domestic side and refugee resettlement, you can memo your check, Justice Refugees. If you're more passionate about the international side, you can memo your check, Haiti Justice Offering, and you can also go online and give if you'd rather do it that way, and we have those same designations up there as well. And if you have questions about it, reach out to me. Reach out to Caleb Drew, our finance chair. Dave Logman, who's back here, can tell you about the Haiti partnership, and I've been working with the folks from New American Pathways. So I hope everyone will prayerfully consider what God is asking you to give above and beyond this Christmas season to help be Christmas, be the incarnation, be Emmanuel to those who need somebody to do that for them. So if you would, friends, let us now pray. I'll ask God to bless the offering, and then I'll invite the ushers up. Let us pray. God of love, God of generous love, may you move in our hearts to give and to give generously so that the money that's given can go to further the work of your kingdom in our world. Bless these gifts that are about to be given and bless those who give. And may these gifts go to do more than we can ask or imagine. God, I pray that you would help Eastside Church reach our goal of $12,000 to do good, to bring your kingdom. I pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.